The headlines: anti-U.S. sentiment running high across Iran as people rally to mark the day when students took over the American embassy in Tehran 42 years ago. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah renews its backing for the country's information minister, who had slammed Saudi Arabia for its war on Yemen. And also, the World Health Organization expresses grave concern over rising COVID-19 cases and deaths, and Europe saying the continent is once again the pandemic's epicenter. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour. Today is a very important day in Iran's history. It's named the National Day Against Global Arrogance, and Iranians commemorate the occasion by holding ceremonies to condemn U.S. policies. Hours ago, crowds of people gathered on the streets in different cities in a show of their anger at the U.S. atrocities towards their country over the past four decades. In the capital, Tehran, the protesters gathered outside a building that used to be the U.S. Embassy before the Islamic Revolution. 42 years ago, on this day, a group of university students took over the embassy building amid anti-U.S. anger. Traditionally, on this day, chants against the U.S. can be heard from protesters who support resistance against Washington's hegemony. Since the 1979 takeover of the compound, Iranians have been commemorating that event every year by holding rallies. Peace campaigner David Swanson says the United States has a long history of meddling in the affairs of other nations by imposing sanctions and orchestrating coups.
There was, slight mention by Barack Obama, by Bernie Sanders, of that coup in Iran. But the percent of the U.S. public that has any notion that that ever happened, or that it was an early model of dozens of coups that have been happening and are up to this moment and are still being attempted in various nations on Earth, or the role that sanctions play in recent years in these efforts to overthrow governments is virtually non-existent.
Well, the top Iranian general says the recent incident in the Sea of Oman proves that Iran is serious in safeguarding its national interests and that its armed forces are fully prepared to stand against any external threat. Take a listen.
What happened on the 25th of October, the news of which was released yesterday, provides solid proof that the Iranian nation's youth will stand against any power that seeks to threaten their interests strongly, bravely, and faithfully.
The Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says about 10 days ago, its naval forces foiled a U.S. attempt to steal Iranian oil in the country's southern waters. The IRGC's chief commander now says Iran has never been seeking war, but will definitely defend itself. Major General Hossein Salami says Iran is a powerful country that serves as an anchor of security in the region. He recalled the U.S. history of making wars globally and called on regional states not to expect foreign powers to bring peace to West Asia. According to Salami, the U.S. power is declining and its allies are losing their trust in Washington.
The naval forces of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, have managed to thwart an attempt by the United States to take over a giant oil tanker in the strategic Sea of Oman. The U.S. military confiscated the Iranian tanker loaded with crude oil in the Sea of Oman, intended to unload the shipment to another tanker and then direct it to an unknown destination. But IRGC forces reacted promptly and carried out a heli-borne operation on the stolen ship's deck, gained control of the vessel, and directed it back toward Iran's territorial waters. U.S. forces then proceeded to chase the tanker using several helicopters and warships, but their attempt at taking over the vessel for a second time was thwarted again by Iranian naval forces. The tanker is currently in Iranian territorial waters and under the protection of IRGC's Navy.
The United States continues to use oil and weaponize oil against Iran because it has not been able to overthrow the Iranian Islamic Revolution in any other way.
Iran has repeatedly warned the U.S. about its military adventurism in the Persian Gulf. Tehran says it has increased its patrols to secure the passage of Iranian ships and to combat fuel smuggling in the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman.
The U.S. will try to provoke some sort of conflict in the Persian Gulf because of this. And we have to keep this in mind because the Persian Gulf belongs to Iran and the people of the Middle East, not the United States. The United States should not be there to begin with.
Iranian officials say U.S. military presence in the region is a source of instability and insecurity. Iran believes the countries of the region are fully capable of providing their own security.
Well, the incident that took place in the Sea of Oman could have easily escalated and turned into a military confrontation between Iran and the U.S., but as it turned out, the IRGC forces were able to maintain the defensive posture throughout the operation. After all, executing a heliborne operation and recapturing the stolen consignment from the U.S. was no easy task. Tehran believes the security of this region is best left to Iran and its neighbors.
The latest confrontation between the U.S. and Iran comes amid rising bilateral and regional tensions.
The United States continues its presence in the Persian Gulf because it is a key geopolitical trade route. Most of the energy, commerce, petroleum, commodities that are exchanged on the global market are done so in the Persian Gulf. Because if we look geographically at a map, the Persian Gulf connects trade in Europe, across Egypt through the Suez Canal, and leads into the Indian Ocean.
Washington has tried to disrupt the legitimate oil trade of Iran with other countries. The U.S. has threatened Iran over its fuel deliveries to Lebanon and Venezuela. It believes that the sanctions it has imposed on Iran should be adhered by Iran under its so-called maximum pressure campaign. But this is a campaign that has failed, even admitted by some U.S. officials. Tensions have risen between Iran and the U.S. after the U.S. pulled out of the 2015 nuclear deal. The U.S. left the deal as part of a so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. The campaign included tough economic sanctions combined with credible military threat. Washington's European allies failed to live up to their commitments.
For many years, since the 1979 Islamic Revolution, the United States, Washington, London, the Western imperialist powers have done everything they can to try to overthrow the popular revolution, the government.
The administration of U.S. President Biden says it wants to rejoin the deal, but at the same time, it is pressing ahead with failed maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. The secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council has also said in a tweet that the talks to remove sanctions on Iran would fail unless U.S. President Joe Biden could guarantee that Washington would not renege on the nuclear agreements in the future.
And the U.S. maintains its presence in the Persian Gulf because it sees that Iran has been able to withstand so many imperialist attacks, and also that Iran has many friends around the world. Let's recall just a few weeks ago in the lead up to this piracy by the U.S. that Iran was able to successfully bring petroleum refineries to the nation of Venezuela.
Now, talks have been set to resume on November 29th, but the talks are aimed at removing illegal U.S. sanctions imposed on Iran. That is Iran's approach towards the talks. Only time will tell whether the U.S. will remove the sanctions or that the talks would fail.
President Ebrahim Raisi says Iran wants to see tangible results out of the upcoming talks aimed at the removal of sanctions imposed on the country. Raisi says Iran will not abandon the negotiating table, but will refuse to bow down to excessive demands that violate its national interests. The president believes the U.S. sanctions against Iran are unjust and Washington needs to remove them. Iran has confirmed that talks with the P4 plus one, the remaining parties to the nuclear accord, are set to begin on November the 29th. The negotiations are aimed at removing the sanctions that the U.S. reimposed on Iran after former President Donald Trump abandoned the deal in 2018. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has denounced an ongoing Saudi-led pressure campaign against Beirut over a Lebanese minister's criticism of the war on Yemen. The movement's parliamentary bloc has accused Riyadh of fabricating crisis, saying the kingdom's punitive measures are unjustifiable and amount to waging war on Lebanon. In a recent interview, Lebanon's information minister called the Saudi-led war on Yemen futile and demanded an end to it. Saudi Arabia and its allies, including the UAE, Bahrain, and Kuwait, summoned their envoys to Lebanon following George Kordahi's critical remarks. Riyadh also expelled Lebanon's envoy and banned all Lebanese imports, while the UAE withdrew its diplomats from Beirut following the Saudi-led pressure campaign The Lebanese Prime Minister asked Kordai to prioritize national interests, stopping short of explicitly asking him to resign. We reached out to political commentator Edward Corrigan for comments on this. He tells us that Saudi Arabia is obviously embarrassed by its failure in the war it's leading on Yemen and is therefore trying to paint a picture that Riyadh is the leader of the Arab world.
Saudis are losing the war in Yemen, and this is no doubt a very big embarrassment, so they have to lash out and attack other people to try to make it appear that they are the leader of the Arab world and they have the power, when in fact they're only dividing the Arab world and in fact dividing the Islamic world. The Americans, the Israelis want the Arabs to fight amongst themselves, to divide themselves, to weaken themselves, destroy themselves. And you know, if the Saudis are buying into this game, as long as the Arabs fight Arabs, they'll always be weak, they'll always be easy to dominate.
The Lebanese judge leading an investigation into last year's Debbie Beirut port blast has been forced to stop work over a new lawsuit filed against him. The lawsuit requires Tariq Bitar to pause the probe until a fresh ruling. According to judicial sources, so far 15 lawsuits have been filed against Bitar. It is the third time the investigation has been suspended. The latest lawsuit comes amid calls demanding Bitar's replacement. The government's failure to change the judge leading the investigation sparked a protest in mid-October. Demonstrators said the judge is swayed by the U.S. Resistance movement Hezbollah has also called to the removal of Bitar and voiced its objection to U.S. intervention, saying it violates Lebanon's sovereignty. China has censured a U.S. report on its nuclear stockpile, calling the report overblown and full of prejudice. Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin said the report ignores facts and intends to hype up talks of a nuclear threat. He also described the U.S. and the world's largest as rather the world's largest source of nuclear threat. Reactions followed a U.S. Defense Department report that claimed Beijing was expanding its nuclear arsenal much more quickly than anticipated. The Pentagon estimated that China could have 700 deliverable nuclear warheads by 2027 and could top 1,000 by 2030. This is while China's stockpile is far less than the U.S., which currently has some 3,750 nuclear weapons. Well, the World Health Organization warns of another 500,000 COVID-19-related deaths in Europe and Central Asia by early next year.
According to one reliable projection, if we stay on this trajectory, we could see another 500,000 COVID-19 deaths in Europe and Central Asia by the 1st of February next year.
The WHO's regional director for Europe also expressed grave concern over the rising number of COVID cases on the continent, saying that Europe is once again the pandemic's epicenter. Kluge blamed the spike on insufficient vaccination coverage and relaxation of social distancing measures. He underlined that new cases were observed in all age groups. According to official data from EU members, new cases per day have been rising for nearly six consecutive weeks in the bloc. Meanwhile, the number of deaths in the region rose by 12% in just the past week. And a fishing dispute between the UK and France is headed into choppy waters, with both sides blaming the other for violating post-Brexit fishing rights. The two sides have paused tit-for-tat measures for now, but tensions continue to simmer. Saeed Pourrezah looks into what's behind the dispute and why it's escalated now.
To fish or not to fish, at the center of an escalating row between France and Britain, after France seized one British trawler and fined another for not playing by the new rules.
The UK used to be part of the EU common fisheries policy that allowed all European vessels equal access to these waters. But after Brexit, everything changed. Now both the EU and UK vessels have to have licenses to be able to fish in each other's territorial waters. And not only that, they have to prove that they have done so in the past.
To make things more complicated, the self-governing British territories of Jersey and Guernsey in the Channel Islands issue their own licenses. France accuses the UK of granting a small number of licenses it's entitled to. Britain denies that.
The French have behaved unfairly. You know, it's not within the terms of the trade deal. And if somebody behaves unfairly in a trade deal, you are entitled to take action against them and seek some compensatory measures.
But why is this happening now? In France, it might have something to do with an upcoming election.
there is an election coming up, and therefore President Macron would like to wrap himself in the flag, and particularly if it's an opportunity of actually having a go at the British. But also there's an issue that actually, in terms of a broader EU sense, that actually want to make sure that Britain isn't seen to be benefiting by leaving the Union.
And on this side of the channel, it's all about reminding British voters of the perks of Brexit.
The British Prime Minister, Johnson, is trying to make sure that he is seen to be strong, standing up against the French, and Brexit is being a success. The fishing industry as a part of the economy is tiny in Britain, but it's a very emotional issue. And of course there, he said he would be standing up and protecting the fishing industry, and frankly, he hasn't been doing so.
The French have threatened to prevent British vessels from docking at their ports if the issue isn't resolved soon, against Britain's threats of legal action. For now, though, the two sides seem to have hit the pause button on tit-for-tat measures. Key talks are set for later this week, with experts saying the risk of further escalation remains. Saeed Pourreza, Dover, United Kingdom.
Well, the races for governor in the U.S. states of Virginia and New Jersey are over, and the results are now in. Many believe the results are sending worrying signals to President Joe Biden's Democratic Party ahead of next year's midterm elections. In New Jersey, Democrat Governor Phil Murphy has been reelected with a slim victory against his Republican challenger, Jack Cittarelli. This is the first time in 44 years that a Democrat governor is winning reelection in the state. Still, Democrats are reviewing the razor-thin margin between the two candidates as a troubling sign to their party. Also, a major defeat for the party in the state of Virginia, where Republican Glenn Youngkin has won the race. He defeated former Democrat Governor Terry McAuliffe to become the state's first Republican governor in more than a decade. The results have driven many to predict bigger losses for Democrats in the House elections next year. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Stay tuned, though. Bye.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz. Every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
tourism. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the 15th episode of our series, Health Tourism. In this program, we are going to focus on cosmetic or aesthetic surgery in Iran and those medical tourists who want to improve their appearance using plastic or cosmetic surgery. Please stay with us. One of the characteristics and innate desires of human beings. Just about everyone wants to look beautiful, and this is one of the important reasons why many people spend a lot of time and money to improve their looks and become more beautiful, and this can lead to cosmetic surgery. Plastic surgery is performed in the world for the purpose of repair or beauty and consists of two types: invasive and minimally invasive. The aggressive type includes liposuction, rhinoplasty, blepharoplasty, abdominoplasty, etc. Among the types of minimally invasive surgeries that are very popular in the world, we can mention Botox injection, filler injection, fat injection, laser hair removal, and microdermabrasion. Global statistics show that over the past 20 years, consumers of cosmetics and applicants for cosmetic surgery have increased by 80%. According to International Society of Aesthetic Plastic Surgery, that is ISAPS, the United States has the highest rate of cosmetic surgery, followed by Brazil and Japan. Based on the number of surgeries performed in the world, it should be said that 12% of surgeries in the world are performed in these three countries. According to available statistics, the demand for cosmetic surgery is higher among women in a way that more than 85% of cosmetic surgeries are demanded by women. But men are not far behind in cosmetic surgery. The most popular surgeries among men are eyelid surgery, rhinoplasty, liposuction, and hair transplantation. In every country, the type of surgery varies according to the culture of that country. For example, in South Korea and Japan, eyelid surgery or blepharoplasty is the highest demanded surgery, since the people of these countries prefer to have eyes similar to Westerners. Among Iranians, rhinoplasty is the most popular cosmetic surgery, followed by oral and maxillofacial surgeries. Injections, lift and liposuction surgeries, which are considered the main cosmetic surgeries in Iran. However, in terms of the number of different types of surgeries, Iran stands at the 20th place in the world. The interest for rhinoplasty among Iranians has caused local physicians to become the best and most experienced doctors in rhinoplasty in the world. And thus, Iran is known as the capital of rhinoplasty in the world. In the following, we will talk more about rhinoplasty surgery in Iran. Iran is known as one of the leading countries in the West Asia region in the field of cosmetic surgery. The high quality of cosmetic surgery services in Iran and the low cost of providing these services compared to developed countries have paved the way for the development of medical and health tourism in Iran. In recent years, Iran has been able to rank 17th in the world in the field of medical sciences and first in West Asia, which has caused health tourists from different countries to come to Iran for various surgeries, especially cosmetic surgeries. It should be noted that cosmetic surgeries or plastic surgeries are not always performed to make a person more beautiful. Rather, in many cases, these surgeries help those people who have defects in their face and limbs to recover and return to their normal life, and this is one of the great achievements of medical science. The history of plastic surgery in Iran dates back to about 90 years ago when Dr. Ali Ehsanloo went to the United States to undergo plastic and reconstructive surgery courses, and after returning to Iran, he began teaching and working in this field. He established a department called Plastic and Reconstructive Surgery at the University of Tehran and performed the first cosmetic surgery in 1307 AD. Dr. Ali Ehsanloo is called the father of Iranian plastic surgery. Over the years, due to the increasing number of cosmetic surgeries in Iran, especially rhinoplasty, Iranian surgeons have become very skilled in various types of surgery. For example, a plastic surgeon in Europe and the United States performs only a few cosmetic surgeries per week, while in Iran, a plastic surgeon can perform up to 4 cosmetic procedures per day. This has caused foreign tourists to come to Iran and have their nose surgery performed by experienced Iranian doctors. According to the statistics, most health tourists are from the West Asia region, Central Asia, Europe, Australia, the United States, as well as Iranians living outside Iran. As other cosmetic surgeries that are very popular in Iran with experienced surgeons working in that field, we can mention cosmetic surgeries of the jaw, face, and teeth. This type of surgery is one of the most sensitive fields in beauty. In fact, maxillofacial surgery is a field in which specialists in general dentistry and its specialized courses pass and then perform oral maxillofacial surgery in specialty and subspecialty hospitals. The scope of activities in this field is very wide and includes treatment of head and face fractures, treatment of congenital anomalies of the head and face, treatment of benign and malignant lesions, treatment of infections, cosmetic facial surgery, and oral and implant surgeries. For example, a person who suffers from major injuries to the appearance of the face, jaw, cheeks, etc., as a result of a car accident or fall from a height, can be treated by experts of this field. The biggest goals of these doctors are treatment and reconstruction of body parts in the face and skull, in terms of efficiency and beauty. Due to the expertise of Iranian physicians in the field of oral medicine and also the high cost of treatment in other countries, many European, Australian, and American citizens, as well as Iranian citizens living abroad, tend to use the medical services of the Iranian physicians and, in addition to treatment, also visit the beauties of Iran. Dear listeners, we have reached the end of this program. Till next time, goodbye.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Tonight we want to try and unpack this topic of how do we lead a God-centric life. You know, we live in this world today, and you and I know we have no need to be reminded of this, but it's a good as a wake-up call and a reminder for us that this world that we live in is full of temptations. This world that we live in is full of distractions. So in chapter number 3, Surah Ali Imran, verse number 14, Allah gives us one glimpse, one indication of what this world is all about. And I know when I read this verse and I translate it, you'll say, well, that's exactly what is this world is all about today. Let's look at the verse and see what Allah says. Again, if you have a Quran with you, chapter number 3, Surah Ali Imran, verse number 14, Allah says the following. I'll read the Arabic and then go through the translation. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاتِيرِ الْمُقَنْتَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. What does Allah say? He says, beautified is it for the man, the love of the desire of the following things. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ شَهَوَاتِ. Now I'm translating nas here as the man. But scholars have said that you can look at it from the male or the female perspective. But some scholars of the Quran have defined this as being a verse maybe limited to men in one understanding. But let's look at the verse and see the five or six things that Allah talks about, or seven things even, that Allah speaks about. What are the things that you and I, as men and as women who are believers, what are we in pursuit of? What is this trivial pursuit of this world? The first thing Allah says is the shahawat min an-nisa, of the woman, uncontrolled desires for women. Now, again, that's why I said that some scholars look at this verse as being universal. So nisa, they say, is not only about men having this uncontrolled passion and desire for women, but it could be vice versa, women for men. But other scholars come and say, no, that this verse is specific about men. Again, we have to look at the context of Revelation, the history of Revelation. Number two, Allah says, is an uncontrolled desire for baneen, for sons. Now, you know that when we look at the history of Islam, that women were not looked upon in a favorable light. Islam came to reform that opinion that men had of women. At the time, pre-Islamic Arabia, the daughters, as we know from the ayat of the Quran in history, that many, or maybe not many, but there are some Arab tribes in the Arabian Peninsula that buried their daughters alive. Not all of them. That's impossible because there would have been no women to marry. But there are certain tribes who practice this habit. And we know that Rasulullah, one of the titles, one of the negative nicknames that people gave him was Abtar. You know, Surat al-Kawthar came about this. Inna shani'aka huwal Abtar. Because he only had daughters. He didn't have sons that survived past infancy. And so if we look at it as being sons, as some commentaries mention, well, we see that people then and even today pride themselves on the number of sons in their family. You go to a family that has a daughter or two daughters or three daughters or five daughters or however many daughters they have. And many times people will come and say, oh, you don't have any boys. Inshallah, we'll pray that God gives you a son. You know, as if it's a curse to have a daughter. You know, because there's a mindset even today within not only Muslims, don't get me wrong, even non-Muslim communities, they have this stigma that if you have a girl, a daughter, she's a liability on the family because the father will pay for her food, her clothing, her shelter, her education, and then she'll get married and she'll leave the home and she won't work in the home, she won't work in the fields as a son would do. She wouldn't take over the family business as the boy would do. And so in many cultures, having girls is a liability, having boys is an asset. And so that's why Allah says that one of the زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ is of having boys, a large family of boys within the, you know, within the family. The third thing Allah says is this الْقَنَاتِيرِ الْمُقَنْتَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَفِضَّةِ, having heaps and heaps and piles of gold and silver. Now look at the billionaires of the world today. Right? People like the head of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, worth billions of dollars, and every minute or every second of the day, he's making millions and millions of dollars more. And all of these millionaires and billionaires that are out there, right, they pile up all of this wealth, and then they come up with this pledge, this contract to give away half of their wealth in their estate before they die. You know, half of their wealth today could solve probably the problems of half the world, let alone all of their wealth. But they say, before I die, I pledge to give away this much of my wealth. So this is a hubb shahawat, this is a love that people have for massive amounts of wealth. And then Allah says, well, khayl al-musawwama. Now, khayl al-musawwama are horses which have been branded or have a particular quality to them. For you and I, we don't care about horses, but we care about horsepower. Right? The young men, when they want to buy a car, they're not looking what is fuel efficient, what's good for the environment. They say, open up the hood, let me look at the engine, let me see how many horsepower this car has. You look for the BMW, AMG, they look for a Mercedes AMG, they look for a BMW. Or maybe we'll step up the game and buy we want a Ferrari, we want a Lamborghini, we'll want one of these, you know, very expensive sports cars, because they have power, they have elegance. The time of the Prophet, it was all about horses and camels. And our day, it's about the car that you drive. It speaks volumes about who you are, about how much money you have. And then Allah says they have this uncontrolled passion for al-harf, al-an'am wal-harf, for cattle and for fields, crops. Again, this is a unique characteristic at that era. Today we don't have, or many of us don't worry about cows or sheep or goats or chicken, unless it's on our plate and we're eating it. We don't care about it. But this was at the time of the Prophet. But today we want large homes. Maybe we want a nice home in a nice part of the town, of the city, a gated community, a secure area. But then Allah says, that is the wealth of the life of this world. ذَلِكَ مَتَاءُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That all of this زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ هُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ, this beautification that has been given to people of the passions of these uncontrolled desires, all of these things, Allah says, are مَتَاءُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They're a temporary, مَتَاء, temporary. It's short-lived, right? We and I live 50, 60, 100 years. And when you get to a certain age, even if you have the nice Lamborghini or the nicest Ferrari, when you get to 60 or 70 or 80, you can't drive that car anymore. When you have a beautiful 6,000 square foot mansion in a part of Calgary or a part of Toronto or wherever you live, when you get to a point and you're old, you can't walk up the stairs, you can't enjoy the swimming pool, you can't enjoy the hot tub, you can't enjoy the entertainment room. So mata'ul hayat ad-dunya, it's all temporary, and it's for this world. Wallahu indahu husnul ma'ab, but with Allah, that's where the excellent abode is. That's where it really is all about, is getting to the station of liqa'ullah, meeting Allah, being that nafsul mutma'in. Irji ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. It's not about the life of this world. It's not about the glitter and the glamour and the best of this world. Now, I don't mean to say that we don't want these things, that we don't buy these things, that we don't like these things, that we don't have these things. We realize that you and I live in this world. We're children of this dunya. But the question that we pose to ourselves is that, are these the goal in life? Or are these just things that we pick up while on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
National Day of the Struggle Against Arrogance. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. 13th of the Iranian month of Aban, corresponding with November 4th, is called the National Day of a Struggle Against Arrogance. This day reminds of three important events in the history of Iran and the Islamic Revolution. These three events were Imam Khomeini sending to exile to Turkey in 1964, killing of a number of students in 1978, and the capturing of the then U.S. Embassy in Tehran in 1979 by the university students who were followers of Imam Khomeini's path. Stay tuned for more. Capitulation has its roots in colonialism, and the colonialist countries used to impose this law in order to subjugate weak countries. Imam Khomeini's protest to the policies of the Pahlavi regime had started years earlier, but they culminated in 1964 against capitulation bill, which would make Iran an absolute stooge of the United States. Thus, the Imam was sent to exile in Turkey on November 4, 1964. On the same day in 1978, a large number of students rallied towards Tehran University to show their protest to the then American President Nixon's trip to Tehran. Suddenly, the repressive agents of Shah opened fire to the students and martyred 56 of them and injured hundreds of others. In 1979, too, the U.S. Embassy was captured by university students. The embassy had turned into the den of espionage, as the seized documents clearly revealed later on. The exposure of Washington's spying measurements in Tehran and infiltration of various systems and individuals in Iran triggered the wakeful students' timely reaction. The capturing of the den of espionage was supported by Imam Khomeini, the people, and revolutionary institutions. This fateful move, in addition to annihilation of one of Washington's centers of scheming and operation against Tehran, highly affected the U.S. security and political equations in the region. Imam Khomeini, in a message, called the move as the second revolution and greater than the first revolution. The capturing of the American den of espionage in Tehran on November 4, 1979, infuriated the Americans, who do not like to see other nations free and strong. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says, "The whole world of the Islamic Republic of Iran, which has worried and infuriated the world of arrogance, is the call to resistance. Resistance against interference and wickedness of America and other invading powers and taking control of the Islamic world's future through relying on the Islamic teachings. Naturally, America and its cohorts have become sensitive against resistance and have been hell-bent against the Islamic resistance front. For the past four decades, the United States has left no stone unturned against the Iranian nation. The full-scale support for the Iraqi dictator Saddam's military invasion of Iran in 1980s and the imposition of the eight-year war on the Iranian nation, incessant allocation of budgets for training, arming of anti-Iran terrorist groups inside Iran and abroad, instigation of ethnic and sectarian riots and imposition of the most unprecedented economic and medical sanctions are part of the main measures that have been carried out by the U.S. to bring Iran to its knees. However, the U.S. hostile policies have not been limited to Iran. West Asia has been the scene of American intervention and bloodshed for the past decades, especially since 9/11/2001. Washington, through separatist schemes in the region and forging of terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda and Daesh, has tried to change political and security equations in this region and ultimately impose its hegemony over the regional nations. The American policies have resulted in war, destruction, massacre of civilians, and unprecedented poverty and insecurity. Invasion of Iraq in 2003, Americans implemented a very complicated program with huge expenses. The U.S. goal was concentrated on two issues, socio-cultural infiltration and military intervention. Washington's strategic measures were focused on soft options alongside military hegemony. The Americans have tried to administer the political, economic, and security developments in the region in line with their domineering projects. The creation and strengthening of terrorist outfits like Daesh and others was exactly a part of this jigsaw puzzle in order to deteriorate solidarity and unity in Iraq and Syria as the two wings of the Islamic resistance. The experiences of the 20th century and early 21st century show that the seditionist policies of the West, including Europe and the US, are doomed to failure as the regional nations have woken up and will no longer tolerate the colonialist policies of foreigners and pillaging of their resources.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to RIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
September 2nd, 2021. On the occasion of the National Government Week, President Raisi and the cabinet members met with Imam Khamenei in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya during the first days after the formation of the 30th administration.
There should be solidarity both in words and action. The affairs of a sector might be interrelated with many other sectors. Your agricultural sector is naturally connected with a few other sectors. There should be cooperation so that the task in hand will be accomplished properly. The same is true of the industrial and many other sectors. So, solidarity is necessary so as to accomplish the task. Having strength is necessary as well. The administration should know that it has the power to carry out its plans and its decisions. It should not be the case that people feel there is a state of abandonment. If you do not show governmental power in practice, and if individuals witness a state of abandonment, your policies will certainly not move forward. This is important. As for mastery, it means that you should be aware of all the details in the administration. Therefore, the administration should carry out its duties with power, solidarity, and complete mastery. and this is part of the endeavour to bring about transformation in the judiciary branch.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
One of Mr. Raisi's plans, and those of other presidential candidates, was to bring about transformation in the executive branch. A transformation in the executive branch is an important endeavour. This transformation is a perpetual need which should always be placed within sight. Of course, a transformation directed towards progress depends on relying on the law, enhancing transparency, having financial discipline, destroying the roots of corruption, preventing a clash of interests, and being serious in implementing decisions and bills. Of course, it is very important to rejuvenate the administration. The rejuvenation of the administration is an important task for the administration. You should employ youth as much as you want in the body of the administration and in mid-management positions, as we thankfully have no shortage of skilled youth. This will extinguish the feeling of hopelessness in the country. When the youth see that they can enter the arena and make decisions, there will be no feeling of hopelessness in the country.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.